connection to Christ. Okay. Let the feed run a bit here as folks join in. Feed run for a little bit longer, and then we will get to the passage at hand. Good morning, Penny. Donna, good morning, Mark. Myers, good morning. Good morning, Mary. Al, good morning. Charles. Morning, Ariana and Kevin and family. All right, we are in John 11. John 11 is where we are this morning. We'll be finishing up the chapter, looking here at verses 45 to 57. When we think about today and trying to reach folks for the gospel and get out there and share the word, many out there believe that there needs to be a great miracle, a great work that needs to happen in order to reach many. But we'll see here in this passage that is not the case. So before I dig into here and kind of give us a little overview, I'd like to have a quick word of prayer. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you, Lord, for your hand upon our church. I thank you for a hand upon many. Lord, we pray for those who are dealing with sickness. Lord, just put your hand upon them, heal them. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you are such a good God, that you provide so much for us. Thank you for your love and your tender mercies. And Lord, we ask as we look here at the text, Father, that you would guide us, direct us through. Lord, teach us, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen, amen. So, here, continuing on, last week we looked at Jesus raising Lazarus, and it was an amazing work. And we looked at a large portion of verses 1 to 44, and it was an amazing work that Christ did, raising someone from the dead, not just someone that had been recently dead or someone that had been dead for even a few days, but 4 days. And he purposely, we saw, if you look back there in verse 5, that he purposely stays there and stays behind and waits a bit longer. Verse 6, that he stays 2 days longer there in the place. And when he shows up, they come to him excited, wondering where he had been, why he hadn't showed up yet. If he could have been there when he was sick, he could have healed him. So the great concern is for Lazarus, but also the great understanding was that Christ had the power to heal, they were unsure that he would have the power to raise him from the dead. We see Christ shows himself evidently powerful enough to raise one who had been dead for 4 days. But what's amazing is we come to the end of verse 44, and in Jesus we close with unbind him and let him go. And then, as if you were to picture this as a play on a stage, the curtain drops. That's it. We're not given anything else. We're not told that there's conversation. We're not told that people run up and say, Lazarus, how long are you dead? Did you go to heaven? Did you go there? What happened there? We're not given any of this. We're not given the conversation between there. Instead, we're instantly brought to verse 45 that talks about there's some that believe and there's some who don't. And it's not even believing whether Lazarus risen from the dead. Never, never, ever will you find in Scripture that someone will deny one of Jesus' signs. You'll never find someone say that the miracle never happened. You always find that either people believe in Christ or they don't believe in Christ. The miracles, most understood it to be true. And we'll see that here. That's not the argument. That's not the problem. But instead, the issue is that they don't believe in Christ. It is challenging because many, even today, especially in our nation, think that we need a lot of pop, a lot of excitement, a lot of lights, a lot of things, and that will work the person to Christ. If we can create a great miracle, if we can create a great work, then that will ignite them. But that's not what we're shown here in the Scriptures. I also think that today this passage will hit home for some. Hit home in a personal way. Because maybe you have some kids at home. Two kids. You got one kid and both kids that you taught them the same way. You brought them to church. You taught them the Scriptures at home. You read the Bible as a family. But as they aged, one walked with the Lord and one did not. It's frustrating. It's hard. Or maybe you have a coworker and you have, one you share with Christ, it happened. The trigger worked, the Scriptures pierced their heart, they came to Christ, but the other person seemed like they're like low-hanging fruit. You share the Scriptures with them, but nothing happens. Nothing happens. Or maybe you have that friend that's just actively involved. They're there. If you need help, they're there. Or if someone's hurt or someone needs food, they're there. They're actively willing to do so much. But when it comes to Christ, no. They won't go that far. And I pray that as you look here at this passage with me, that you'll see that just as you have those struggles, Christ went through those same things. Christ went through those, but he didn't change what he preached. He didn't change what he did. No, he continued doing exactly what he was commanded to do by God. And that's what we need to do. We need to look at the example of Christ, stay focused, and keep pressing on doing. No matter what the governments decide around us, no matter what people decide around us, no matter what family decides around us, we stay focused and we do what God's commanded us to do per his word. So, hey, I encourage you, if you're home listening or wherever you are, if you can stand, please stand with me as we read the passage we'll be looking at today in Luke chapter 11, verses 45 to 57. Verse 45 says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish.' He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, Many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask, what we know not, please teach us. Let me speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So here we have the reaction to Jesus. The reaction to Jesus. Many, as it says there, verse 45, believed. But then, in verse 46, we have some that run to the Pharisees. And that's where I've kind of split this up. We have believers, and we have unbelievers. The believers, there's a little bit about here. Verse 45, it starts talking about these believers. Many of these Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Some things I want to point out. These many, as we saw, came there to Mary. And you read that earlier in chapter 11, that there was many people there. Many people came. And that was an understanding. That when there was a death in the family, there was those that would come to the family and weep with them. And close friends, relatives, but also just neighbors would come. Jews would have people who were just, they were there to wail and cry and weep and help you. These people sought out Mary. They sought out what she was going through, but they also, I believe, some were there because of their connection with Christ, because of their connection and their love for Christ. And they seek out. Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. You need to seek out Christ. You need to seek him out. And he says if you diligently seek him, you'll find him. But those who love me diligently do this. But 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. So we understand that even the love for Christ, even the love of Christ that's shown by these people, is not something that they just muster up in themselves. It's an understanding that God does this work in them. God does a work that causes them to love Christ. What they needed to do was Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." They need to seek Christ while he was still available. And you need to do the same. Every single one of us needs to seek Christ while he's available. There comes a time that your heart can become hardened. The same sun that melts the snow, melts the water, melts all these things, hardens the clay. We need to seek him. There's a challenge, there's an encouragement to seek. And many Jews came out there, sought, seeking. And what does it say? It says they see. And I want to make you understand that the seeing is not just the physical and that, well, they saw Jesus, Lazarus be raised from the dead, so that's why they believed. They saw Christ. They saw who he was. They saw that he was not just a prophet as from of old. No, he was someone greater than that. As they said earlier in the passages, when the Messiah comes, will he be able to do greater things than he has done? No one has ever in all of history done all the things that Christ had done. No one's ever done this. He has done greater works, greater things. And never is there ever a time that you find that they come to him and say, "Well, this didn't actually happen. You didn't actually heal this person. You didn't actually do this. Look at this person still crippled. This person still struggling. Look at these things here." No, it doesn't happen. See, they saw him. See, Jesus plainly taught them that it's not just the physical. There's a spiritual seeing that needs to be done. In Luke 16:31, he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead." Right? Because we're shown quickly in verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees. Some of them just run over to the Pharisees. Some of them just, they see this work. They can't deny the work. They believe it to be true. And we see that even the Pharisees say that he's doing many signs. They recognize it. They believe it, that there's many signs going on. But they deny Christ. seeing the physical is not enough. You must see the spiritual. You must see that Christ was not just a man. Christ was not just a prophet. Christ was not just a good guy that walked in this earth. Christ was not someone that we just replicate and try really hard to pull up our bootstraps and he just figured it out. No, he was God in the flesh. That he is the way, the truth, the life. No one will come to the Father except through him. See, Matthew 5:8, Jesus taught, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. They see, the emphasis is there, is a pure heart. See, many seek Christ, but they don't seek him with a pure heart. They seek because they want stuff. They want a good life. They want the goodies. They want all those things, but they don't want the hard work. They don't want to turn to him. They don't want Christ to be Lord in their life. They just want heaven, and they don't care if Jesus is there. You won't see God then. You won't see him. You just won't. You must come to him with a pure heart. How does that happen? God does this work in a person. So they must seek the Lord, genuinely seek him. And then it happens. Because that's what we see, is these people are saved. They seek, they see, and they're saved. 2 Corinthians 3:15-16 says, "Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." They saw Christ, and they believed. What does it say? In him. Right there in verse 45. They believed in him. They didn't believe in the teachings of the disciples. They didn't believe so much in any of the other things. They believed in him. It wasn't that someone else said it, so they believed in Christ. They believed that he was who he said he was. They believed that he was the one, the Messiah, the Christ, that he had power over death. They believed. And this is how it is in the world. We preach the gospel. We share Christ. We share how it is. And yes, there's times that works happen. But you may say, "Well, Pastor, I mean, honestly, if someone could see this, don't you think?" But you must understand that this happens, the dead coming to life every time someone gets saved. I mean, genuinely, you should believe that. We look at the Apostle Paul and we say, that's amazing. I mean, the one day he's marching down the streets, dragging people out for following Christ. The next day, Jesus meets him on the roadway, changes his life, gives him a new heart, and now he's preaching and going into these same churches, pleading for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. That is just as much a miracle. Just as much. People should see a change in you that is so obvious as a dead man coming to life. They should see a definitive change, a definitive difference in you than the rest of this world. Because this is what we see. The rest of the world, what do? Verse 46. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." Do they go to the Pharisees so that, "Can you help us out, guide us here? Does this lead?" No. There's three kinds of people I got here. These unbelievers. We've got the tattletalers, we've got the exaggerators, and we got the intimidator. You got those that genuinely don't want, they don't mind the show. They'll go and watch, they'll go weep and wail, they'll go and hang out. But they're not serious about finding Christ. They go right to the Pharisees. I mean, look at the wickedness about this. Look how deep unbelief is. Look at verse 55, 56. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Many went up to the country of Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." So here they are, going ahead of time. Like we, when we have communion. You spend a time, you pray, you ask the Lord to cleanse you, to forgive you of your sins. You have this time. So here they are, before they celebrate the Passover, just trying to get up there a few days ahead of time to get serious, to purify themselves. But verse 56, they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another, as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Jesus showed up for all of them. Here's the third. This is another stamping of time that John's helping us see. This is the third Passover and the last Passover, because who's going to be the lamb? Jesus is going to be the lamb this time. There won't be a need for high priest after this, because when Jesus is crucified on the cross, the veil is torn. These people are coming together to purify themselves, but also having conversation. How do we find this guy so we can get him arrested and turn him in? Sick. That's why Paul says very plainly, don't come to the communion table. Don't come to this time and celebrate the Lord's death and have hatred to your brother or sister. How dare you do that? Get yourself right before God. Spend some time examining your hearts. And if you aren't right, then don't participate and go get right before you come in. Here they are, fraudulently coming together to purify themselves, but also to come together to gossip and talk about how do we find this guy so we can arrest him and ruin him. J.C. Ryle says this: the very same man who is ready to compass sea and land to attain ceremonial purity is often the very man who, if he had fit opportunity, would not shrink from helping to crucify Christ. I mean, think about that. Willing to compass sea and land. And many of you know them. I mean, they would be right there to help you out. They'd be right there to do anything, to help do a work, to do a good deed. But when it comes to Christ, the aggression comes out. The frustration comes out. The irritation of why? Why do we need to have this man? Why can't we have all these things? And why can't you just stop about Jesus? And many Christians just bend to that and think that, well, if I just be nice to them every day and all the time, that my niceness will just flip them. That'll just turn them. Is that what happened with Christ? Was there a time that Jesus just wasn't nice? I mean, think about it. Some even write that the sicknesses and diseases was almost just gone when Christ was there. I mean, he's just healing. I mean, he's walking down through areas. People are being healed, healed, healed. Yet there's still crowds of people willing to destroy this man, willing to rid him, to get rid of him. Why? What was the concern? Well, that's where we've got the exaggerators, right? These chief priests, verse 47, and the Pharisees, they all get this council together. They all come in there and say, what are we to do? This man performs many signs. So they're not denying it. They're not saying all these things aren't happening. They're not saying there's a bunch of lies going on. This is fraudulent. This is fake. Look at that guy that they said was blind. He wasn't blind. Look at, we brought this guy in. His parents denied it. No, there was nothing. There's nothing to stick to him. They had nothing but lies. So they exaggerate, right? Verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Everyone. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. We're going to lose our spot. We're going to lose our place. But worse, look it, folks, we're going to lose our nation. The whole nation is going to turn to this Jesus. It's insane. I mean, this is truly the depths of unbelief. Again, I want to point you to J.C. Ryle. Let us settle it firmly in our minds that a religion which expands itself in zeal for outward formalities is utterly worthless in God's sight. I'm going to read that again. Let us settle it firmly in our minds that a religion which expands itself in zeal for outward formalities is utterly worthless in God's sight. These people from the outside look good. Look clean. But inside, full of dead man's bones. Inside, unbelief. These exaggerators were what we see so much of it today. In some forms of religion and some forms of government, they exaggerate. Everyone, it's all going to be, it's everywhere, all the time, right? Everyone's going to believe. We're going to lose all of our places. We're going to lose the whole nation. Exaggerators. But look how deep this unbelief is. Look at verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine a people with such hatred that every day they get together, they talk about how do we kill this man? The same guys that we read about in verse 55? The same guys who come together for a ceremony of the Passover, of when God didn't kill them? When God allowed the angel of death to pass by their door? The day that God didn't slaughter their firstborn? They got together daily to figure out how to kill the only Son of God? The irony of all of this. But again, church, understand this. God knows all of this, right? God is using their unbelief to get His work done. All of this had to happen. All of this needed to be orchestrated this way. Sadly, they are on the wrong side. They're in love with the world. They're truly in love with the world. I mean, if you want to just see this again, it's as simple as John 3. You go back, look in your Bibles in John 3:16. You know the 16, but you go on. For God did 17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Why were these people condemned? Because they will not believe in Him. They will not believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 19, this is the judgment. Ready? The light came into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. How more evil can people become than to get together regularly, daily, to figure out how to kill a man? Jesus says that if you hate your brother or sister, you're just as bad. Do you get up every morning with such hatred? I hope not. I hope not. Verse 20, he goes on. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Why? They do not come to the light lest their works should be exposed. These guys are doing this where? This is they come and get their counsel. They meet behind closed doors. They meet now around in front of the people. They're doing this purity thing. They're looking good. Behind closed doors, the wickedness is going on. The wickedness is going on. They're all worried about the people. Look in Matthew 26, verses 3 to 5. Again, talking about a similar scene here. Then chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. So here's the same scene. And plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. Stealth. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. We don't want to do it now because the people might get upset. So they're fearful of the reaction of the people. We need to do this stealth. We need to do this. We need to kill this man in a good political way that we can get the Rome in support of this, right? All of this has to come together. I mean, think about it. All the trials that happened. I believe it's 6 trials that happened with Jesus. They were just fake. This is the trial right here. This is when the trial happened. This was the day that they all decide that Jesus is gonna die. We just gotta figure out how we're gonna do this. We gotta figure it out. The conniving starts. Day after day. How can we get these things to happen? We can't do it on the day of the Passover. There's a bunch of people there. And the people like this guy. The people are following this guy. So we gotta do it because the people will turn against us and we'll never be able to gain against the people. The people will rise up. We've got to be sneaky about this. We've got to be stealth about this. Here comes the intimidator, right? Verse 49, Caiaphas. He was the high priest of that year. You know, it's interesting, as you study that, he was the high priest that year. There's many years, at least 18 years that he's high priest. The high priest was like an elected official by the Romans, it became. The Romans just allowed them to continue on. They were smart. They let the Jews do their thing with their religion. It kept them quiet, kept them calm. But the high priest and the Sanhedrin were very well connected. They were the power brokers with the Romans. That's why they're concerned. Hey, the Sanhedrin are stepping up saying, listen, if we don't do this, Rome's going to come in. We've got to keep the people calm. But what was Jesus doing? Was he causing riots in the street? Was Jesus causing things that would make the Romans even care? No. Why would the Romans care what he was doing? Healing, fixing problems? There's no reason to care. The Sanhedrin were scared that they might lose their position with Rome. The funds, the monies, the houses, the things, the goodies, the power they had over the people. See, that's what they were losing. If the people all start following Jesus, who would they be able to take from? Who would they be able to take the funds from? If the people that would follow Jesus, if the people would become wise on who they were, they couldn't connive and cheat people. They figured out the Pharisees were frauds. They figured out the Pharisees were just a bunch of conniving, stealing people. No. Caiaphas speaks up. And he's point blank to him. You know nothing at all. 49. Wow. 50. Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. We just got to get rid of one guy. Folks, you're thinking too big. You're worried about all these people, right? Caiaphas kind of just shrinks it down. Listen, thinking you're getting too worried about this. These many, we just get rid of one guy and we'll keep the nation. This is Psalm 2, isn't it? The nations war and wrestle to figure out how to break the bond between us and God. They got to break the bond. But we read through history. Every time a nation or a people tried to mute out the church, it grows. It purifies it, and it grows. And that's what we see. John gives a quick commentary. Quick commentary. Verse 51, this is John, making sure you understand. He did not say this as of own accord. Okay? But being high priest that year, he prophesied. Understand, this was not a gift given to the high priest. It wasn't the high priest could regularly prophesy. No, this was not what he's saying. He was saying that what he spoke were literally words from God. That troubles us. How could that be? Caiaphas wasn't a believer. Caiaphas wasn't a follower of Christ. You're telling me that God can use an unbeliever to speak what he wants spoken? You're telling me God could use an unbeliever? Folks, God used a donkey. God's used many wicked kings to get his work done. That's why I don't get fearful of someone who has good policy, but maybe a bad personal life, because I have faith in my God that God will make him do what he needs to do. My God is more powerful than man's little will. God will do whatever he needs to do, when he needs to do it, how he needs to do it, exactly the moment he needs to do it. This man spoke, as he says. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation also only, but also for those to gather into one children of God who are scattered abroad. And this is amazing. God uses Caiaphas. And folks, this is the same way. Look at this intimidation. You know nothing at all. He demeans them. Nor do you understand. It's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Right? The people are following this guy, just off him. Get rid of him. And then you'll gain people back. You'll put a fear in the people and drag them back in here. This is the same way all cults work. All false religions work. All totalitarian governments. And folks, understand, a totalitarian government is the same thing as a religion. They're worshiping a people and giving their alms to the people, to a government, officials. In terror, they have more fear of them than they do of God himself. They're worshiping those things. I mean, this is Matthew. We see it in Mark 14. Mark 14, 1 and 2. It was now 2 days before the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, let there be an uproar from the people. All worried about the people. We've got to do this quietly. But understand this, too. What Caiaphas is saying here is this new. Look, flip back with me to chapter 10. Is this a new teaching? New understanding? Chapter 10, we have Jesus speaking here. Verse 7. Jesus said again to them, truly, truly. Okay, he draws them in. Listen here. Listen here. Amen, amen. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Here we go. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. These Pharisees, the high priests, these Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, this whole council were all worried about who? Themselves. They were not worried about the sheep. They were not caring about anybody else but themselves. A good shepherd, a good leader is willing to lay down his life. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Again, I lay down my life for the sheep. Go back here. What did Caiaphas say in verse 50? It's better for one should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Jesus says, I lay down my life. He would die for the nation. What nation? He would die for his. He would die for his ones. The ones that John 6, Jesus plainly said, the ones that God had given them. John 10, he doesn't lose one. Why? Because he's God. He will not lose one. He dies for every single one. He makes payment for every single one because the blood is upon them. Just as they're coming together to celebrate Passover, what was the Passover? The Passover was the day they took the blood of the Lamb and striked it upon the posts of their doorways, so when the angel of death came through, they didn't take their firstborn. Jesus becomes that Passover Lamb. Jesus lays down his life. They didn't take it from him, right? Because here they are. They're trying to connive and figure out when they could do it. Jesus goes, he leaves, right? Verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews. Jesus becomes an outlaw. He stays away. He gets away from them. He gets out and goes to an outer region, away from them, to continue doing what he needed to do. They will not kill him until the day comes. And even Jesus announces that at the Garden of Gethsemane. Now is the time. Here it is. This is it. It's coming. He knew it. This is something Jesus taught them plainly. He told them this. Look back again. Verse 16 of chapter 10. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Look again there. What does John say in verse 51? I'm sorry, for verse 52. and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. All of this planned perfectly. None of this was unknown. None of this caught God by surprise. Not one bit of it. The pronouncement by Caiaphas is used by God to show them, but also to judge them. To show them, yes, Jesus is going to die. But not for them. They don't believe. They want nothing to do with Christ. They will rid him of this world. But ironically, the work they do provides salvation for many. What they're trying to do happens, doesn't it? See, or what they're trying to not happen, right? Because they said we're going to lose. Rome's going to come in and take our place away. Does Rome do that? Yeah. Not too long after Jesus' death, Rome comes in and sacks it all. It's destroyed. They lose the whole nation. What they did didn't stop that. It doesn't stop it. But what they did provided salvation. They don't even know. They don't even realize that they are being the hand of God. I close. Again, that verse that most of you know. Romans 8:28, right? And we know that those who love God, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. How is this good? How was this work good? I mean, that's why we call it Good Friday. Why was the crucifixion good? Because it was needed. It had to happen. It had to happen. The unbelief is needed to put Jesus on the cross. The unbelief is needed to provide salvation for the believers. Church, this is hard. This is hard to chew on. This is hard to put our minds around. But listen, understand this. Every single one of you will be held accountable for your unbelief. Choose you this day whom you will follow. Seek him while he can still be found. Don't wait. Don't give the excuse of anything. There's no excuse you have. You will be held accountable for your unbelief. Christian, understand, there's some hard decisions we got to make. Hard decisions that'll come. Look at verse 57. Now the chief priests, the Pharisees, had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Do you think there was Christians? Do you think there was believers that knew where Jesus was? The order was given by the local government, the local magistrate, the local rulers. Turn them in. But they didn't. There comes times that we have to make hard decisions and decide what is best for the work that he's called us to do. When do we listen to some of these ridiculous things that some may say and some may call us to do? When is it actually hurting the work that's going on? What was Jesus doing? Jesus purposely goes away. And what does he do? Does he do this on purpose? Yes. He goes to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. This was crunch time. Crunch time. We're getting really close to the Passover week. Really close. Days away. Christ is going to be brought in there. He's spending this crunch time with his disciples, prepping them, teaching them, showing them the truth. Guiding them along. Making sure they see these things, understand these things. So that when the time comes, the Holy Spirit comes, resides in them, they can preach as we see in Acts. Acts 2, when Peter proclaims and tells them. It all comes together. A work of the Holy Spirit, a work of God, but also by the teaching of Christ. Christ was diligently teaching them, guiding them, showing them. Church, we need to be actively, daily, regularly coming together. The same way, verse 53, on that day they made plans to put him to death. You need to make plans every day to put the flesh to death. To stop with these things. I mean, get in the Word of God. Seek the Word of God. Christ did that work. If you are genuinely a child of God, you now have that power residing in you to no longer give in to these things of the flesh. Get into the Word of God. Get into that time with Christ. Daily, regularly, come together as the Jews did to try and get rid of Jesus. Do that regularly to bring more understanding and teaching of Christ in your life. Fathers, husbands, you need to do this in your home. You need to do this in your home. This is the first Sunday of the year. This is a time that you need to get serious. There should be a focus this year that 2021, there'll be more scripture in your home than ever in the past. That you're going to purposely make sure the scriptures are in your home. And not just publicly. Don't be just like these Pharisees. Don't just do a public thing in front of your wife and kids. Don't just do a thing in front of your wife. Don't just do a thing in a workplace. Be sure that you are privately getting alone with your God. Privately having that time. Purifying yourself. Getting alone with Him. Examining self. Seeing where there are things in your life that need to go. Things that need to get out of there. Things that need to clean up. And let us rest in this year, 2021, that no matter what, God is in control. As we see here, God used Caiaphas. I'll give you this last verse. Psalm 76, this is the first part. I don't have it on the screen for you. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The wrath of man shall praise you. This man, Caiaphas, didn't even realize that he himself was prophesying and sharing what was to come. God has control even over the most wicked mouth in the land. The one who is regularly figuring out how to kill the Son of God while publicly showing that he was worshiping God. God had control of his tongue to share that this was going to come true. There was coming a day that Jesus was going to die for his people, his sheep, so that they would have pasture in his heaven with him in his glory. That's what separates Christ. That's what separates God from all the rest of them. Every other religion out there only has the power that they can gain or they are given by someone else. Our God has power over it all. He is absolutely, ultimately sovereign over everything. The most wicked thing, He can stop it, He can change it, He can control it all. He has ultimate sovereignty. Let us rest in that this year. No matter what comes, no matter what's thrown our way, no matter what leaders come in and out, no matter what the nations may do, we must press on. We must stay focused and we must keep be diligent to do what He's called us to do. We may have to do it quietly. We may have to do it. Maybe there'll come a time we may not be able to walk openly. But we still must be diligently doing it, preaching and teaching and getting the word out. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word, and I thank you so much for this time. Lord, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we, God, that you would find us faithful. No matter what is thrown our way, no matter what comes our way, God, that we would diligently be obedient to you, share your word with those in this world, that we would not be ashamed of your gospel, that we would not try to change your gospel. But understand that there will be those who don't believe. There will be those who will just go and tattle and cause problems. There will be those who will exaggerate and spread lies. And there will be those who will try to intimidate us, to intimidate the world to turn against us. Lord, may we stay strong. May we stay focused and understand that you are orchestrating it all. You are working it out for your good and for your glory. We thank you that you sovereignly gave your Son, allowed him to be put on a cross so that we could have salvation. Jesus, we thank you for willingly giving your life as a ransom for many. We thank you for the righteous life that you lived for us to follow. We thank you, Jesus, that when you got to heaven, you sent the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work you do in us, the conviction you bring upon us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would convict us. If there is sin in our life that's carrying over from 2020, may 2021, may we rid this. We pray if there be anyone that does not have a right relationship with you, may today be that day. May they seek you while you can be found. If today's the day they looked upon your word and they saw it, they saw that Jesus Christ is the one, I pray that they would cry out to you. For we know that you will save them if they seek you with a pure heart. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you.